July 2018, I looked it up, that's when we started. It runs 2.5 years ago. And this long winded preacher has only just got, what, 3/4 of the way through. So, and I'm skipping a lot of Romans 12 to get to Romans 13 this morning because I think it's probably appropriate. But there we go. Okay, let's read Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he, the governor, if you like, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not a sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. Lord, enlighten us, we pray this morning, as you speak from your word into each of our hearts. Lord, it's your word, not my words. It's your word that has the power to transform. As your word says in Romans 12, be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So we open up our hearts this morning to hear from your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I was just thinking when Glenda played that last song, if I can find the words on it now, because I put the PowerPoint off for the minute. No, I can't. It was about lifting up our hands. You know, I remember a time when to lift your hands up in church was a big, big deal. I mean, and Glenda, she's from a Baptist background. I mean, the thought of it in Wilton Baptist Church, it was like the oppression, the pressure to keep your hands down. Remember it, Jackie? Yeah, and yet now we can and we don't. You notice that? Strange, isn't it? Anyway, on the 18th of July, I started the series on Romans. And I've so far spoken 22 times from it before today. And when I started off 2.5 years ago, I had, of course, like nobody knew this, I had, apart from the Lord, I had absolutely no idea that we were going to be in chapter 13 at this probably most crucial time in the history of our, certainly in our lives, and possibly in the history of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, since obviously the beginning of the church. Okay, this is a very interesting time. It's all about authority. When you read in Romans 13, when it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the word in the Greek that's used for power is the word exousia. And exousia is usually translated, in other translations, it's translated as authority. Okay, the word dunamis is translated as power. In other words, power like dynamite or dynamo. That's where we get the word dunamis from. That's where those words come from dunamis. But the word exousia is the word for authority. So it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. And here we are now in this crucial time in our history when those in authority seem to be exercising authority like we've never known in our lives, have we? Have you ever been in a situation where you've been told that you can't go out of your house? I remember my parents doing it, but apart from them, that's my school. But it's pretty unusual, isn't it, that you be told what you can and what you can't do. And yet we're in that situation. And perhaps we're struggling with that. Perhaps especially because we hear what we know, first of all, that there's a lot of corruption within those who are in authority. And there, here we are now on the brink of, in 2 days' time, in America, there's going to be a change of government, a new administration. And I know an awful lot of Christians are very unhappy about that. And if I was to stand back and look at it through natural eyes, I'd be very unhappy about that also, because the one thing that Donald Trump seems to have represented is many of the Christian values that we would espouse. He's not pro-abortion. He's not pro-same-sex marriage. He's not pro those things which really grate against us. Whereas what we know about Biden and this woman who's apparently, we're told, waiting in the wings to take over for him if he dies or if he relinquishes power, that they are very much of a different persuasion. And I'm sure that is difficult for all of us, isn't it? Do you find that difficult? Do you find that difficult? Would you find that difficult to submit to authority like that?
Yes. I think it's the worst thing that's ever going to come to America.
Yeah, but actually it's of God.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? It's of God. Nero was of God. Can you imagine that? The guy who was playing his fiddle while burnt roamed and blamed the Christians, and it was of God. What about Herod? What about Herod when he slaughtered all those innocent babies 2 years and under? That was of God. Why didn't God stop it? After all, it was only Jesus that he really wanted. You think God would have stopped it, but he didn't stop it. You see, and I've had to wrestle with this myself, because I struggle to think that, you know, that these evil people, but the thing is, we're living in an evil world. And it's always been evil. It's just that we've had this sort of this period where we've had this really rather strange concept called democracy. I mean, democracy, where do you find democracy apart from in the last couple of hundred years, or maybe less than that? It's an unknown concept, isn't it?
No, the Greeks had.
And of course, we think it's good, but actually it's no different in many respects to dictatorial governments and so forth. My father said, I think I've said this before, my father said, you're better off with a benign dictator than a corrupt democracy. And yet, these things are of the Lord. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen with COVID. He knew what was going to happen with the election in America. He knew what was going to happen with Brexit. And interestingly enough, on Psalm 91 Believers this morning, we had Bernie put up a thing about the lottery. I think that the unanimous response from the people who did put a thing on there was, no, we shouldn't be doing it. Well, I don't gamble, but there was an exception to that, and that was when one of my friends really wound me up over Brexit and said how bad it was. And I went, opened an online account, and I put up £100 in the account for 10 to 1 on that we wouldn't Brexit. Unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever, they put a £10 bet on for me for free, and I won 100, but it wasn't real money, it was virtual money, and then I had to rebet it to actually get any money out of it, and I lost it all. So, it didn't cost me anything. That's the only time that I've done it. Why? Because I don't believe in gambling. But I did it out of anger. How dare you suggest we should stay in the EU? But of course, that would have been of God if we'd have stayed in the EU as well, wouldn't it? And we don't like that, do we? Because we've got ideas of how we want the world to be. But the problem is, this is not our world, brothers and sisters. This is not where we belong. So what are we looking for if we're looking for comfort in this world? We're actually, and the trouble is, the more comfortable we are, the more that life goes the way we want to, the weaker we become spiritually, because we've got nothing to wrestle against. It's like being in space. If you're in the space station, you're up there for 6 months, you come back, you can't stand up. All your muscles have wasted away. All your bones have become weak because you've had nothing to wrestle against. And they do 4 or 5 hours a day. Imagine it, doing 4 or 5 hours a day on the treadmill and still coming back looking like the skeleton. Because we need something to wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. Amen?
Yeah.
We do wrestle, and that's the whole thing. I haven't even looked at my notes yet. Goodness knows, where are we? Okay, I spent hours doing these, writing these notes. You know that? What for? Hallelujah. Anyway, let me see if I can see anything here that's okay. We've got the new administration coming in two days' time. The whole world's incarcerated. Yeah, we've already covered that. Oh, that's right. I was going to say, God doesn't do things or allow things to happen without first speaking by the prophets. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, of course, that is an Old Testament scripture. And the prophets in the Old Testament are not the same as what we have today. Mm-hmm. We all can prophesy according to scripture. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you may prophesy. God wants us to prophesy. What does that mean? To speak forth and to foretell and to tell forth. So it's both telling the future, but it's also speaking out God's will and God's purposes. I don't know if any of you remember Demos Shikarian. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Yeah, Tony does. Well, Demos Shikarian was an Armenian of descent, and he moved to America and started the FGBMFI. Anybody know what the FGBMFI stands for apart from Tony?
Yes, I do.
Okay. For God's
businessmen.
Say again, Jackie.
For businessmen, gospel, something.
Well, it's not bad for a woman, because it was men, but yes, it's the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, FGBMFI. Bit of a mouthful, but yeah, great meetings. God really blessed me in those meetings. They seem to have disappeared now, but Demos Shikarian, he started them in America. He saw there was a need for the gospel to go to the business community, so he started these lunches and these dinners, and I actually shook hands with Charlie Duke at one of these. Now, do you know who Charlie Duke was?
No.
He was the commander of the Apollo 16 who walked on the moon. Have you shaken hands with anybody who's walked on the moon? No. There's something awesome about going to the moon. I watched a little bit of Apollo 13 on television the other evening, because I've been talking about when I'm doing my presentations and talk about people modifying their speeding, their driving. I say that one thing to help you to overcome the temptation to speed is putting some post-it notes on your dashboard. To remind you, after, you know, because as you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so we go through this 5-point plan on how they're going to modify their driving. And it says, what might cause your plan to fail? And of course, old habits die hard and things like that. So then I talk about this situation. In fact, I talk about when I flew to Jersey years ago and I ran out of fuel on final approach. But I decided on the way I wasn't going to use that tank, but I forgot and I changed to that tank. I said, if I ever in that situation again, I'd reach into my flight bag, grab some post-it notes, write tank for landing and stick it on the dash onto the instrument panel, you see. And then I remember watching on Apollo 13 where Swagger, who was the commander of the module, commander of the command module, he actually stuck a note over the lever to stop him ejecting the lunar module by mistake. Because that would have been a bad thing, right? They're in it. They were moving between it, join the flight. So I'm not quite sure we get onto that. But how do we get onto that? I don't know. Oh, talk about Demos Shikarian.
Yeah.
Right, Demos Shikarian. Well, Demos Shikarian, when he was, I'm not sure if he was born in Armenia or he was born in America, but certainly back in the early part of the 20th century, there was a young boy came to the village elders and shared a word of prophecy or a vision that he'd had in it that they're going to be slaughtered, the people of the village. So the elders shared this with the people in the village, and half of them left the village and moved away. And some of them obviously ended up in America, because one of them was Demos Shikarian's parents. Okay. The rest of them got slaughtered. It was genocide. They got killed. The 50% of them or thereabouts were killed by the Turks. And there's been in the news recently about this, trying to acknowledge what happened. Of course, the Turks are not fezzing up to it, really. They're not fezzing up. That's quite good, actually, because a fez is what... Isn't what Turks wear on their head? Yeah. Anyway, God spoke through a young child there to warn those people what was going to come. But the other half died, right? Is it God's will? Well, yes. In other words, he allowed it to happen. I'm not saying he was behind it. God's not evil. He's neither tempted with evil. He doesn't do evil. But we are living in a world that is under the dominion of evil in many respects. Well. And God overrides it by speaking. And sometimes we hear and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we obey and sometimes we don't. But even if we do, what would have happened to those innocents in what they're called in Israel, in Israel when Herod went out slaughtering them? But the only one who did get the message was Joseph, and he took the young boy to Egypt with his mother and escaped that. Yeah, so okay, so we've got the both the privilege and the responsibility of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Amen. And therefore we've got the responsibility to hear, but we've got the privilege that we can. Whereas in the Old Testament, unless you're a prophet, priest or king, you didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do. And of course that didn't really change until, well, Jesus, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then of course on the day of Pentecost, well, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher authority, for there is no power or no authority but of God. Every time we pick up a newspaper, we read about corruption and the evil that's going on in the world. And it's difficult for us as believers to submit to that. But I believe that we've got to. Now, there are exceptions where, of course, we cannot do what they want us to do. And we'll come to those in a moment. But we're now in a situation where we've got used to being living in democracy, where we think that we have a choice. Well, you do. It's called the Hobson's choice. If you choose one party, you get one set of good things. If you choose another, you get another set. But you can't get them all because they don't all represent the values. And of course, we tend to lean towards the side that fulfills our, or offers at least, the things that we think are most important. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, I exhort therefore, and this is the solution, right, to the problem. Instead of us actually just passively, because what we can tend to do is we vote for a party and then we leave them to it. But Paul says this to Timothy, he said, I exhort therefore, I encourage you, I urge you that first of all, number one, that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, in order that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is a remedy. There is a remedy. There is an antidote. Yeah. Amen? There is a... We're always, at the moment, we're always looking for something to combat this virus. Well, there is a virus. There is a combat. There's something to combat the virus, and it's called prayer and intercession and giving of thanks. And it's doing it because that's our responsibility. And I think that half the time, a lot of the problems that we've got are because we're not taking up the mantle, the prayer mantle, and actually standing in the gap. But it's actually quite exciting, isn't it, when you see a change come about. And it's not because of human intervention. It's maybe because there's been a change of heart on behalf of the person. Look, haven't we all been in the past? Haven't we all had a position on something? And as we've got older, we've perhaps changed that. And I'm not talking about, you know, whether Jesus is Lord or not. I'm not thinking that anymore. But I'm talking about perhaps on, you know, like the Sabbath, as they call it. It's not even the Sabbath, is it? But, as, you know, on Sunday, what we should and what we shouldn't do on Sunday. When I first got saved, I was very religious about Sundays, right? But I wasn't just religious for myself. I would put this on other people as well. I would lay a burden on them, and I wouldn't lift a finger to help them, as Jesus said about the Pharisees. But as I got older, I realized that actually, to me, all days are the same. Now, I'm not saying they're all the same for you. Romans 14 says, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems all days alike. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. But do it before you and God, not between you and someone else. It's like this virus, what do you call it? What we look at, vaccine. You know, there's an awful lot of stuff going around there telling people it's got fetus cells and everything else. And what it's doing is actually laying on other people. You're trying to deal with other people's consciences, but that's between them and God, isn't it? If people want to take the vaccine, then they should be allowed to take the vaccine without feeling convicted or condemned by other believers saying to them, well, you shouldn't do this because it's got this in it and so forth. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And I feel that that's important. I'm not telling anybody what they should do about the vaccine, whether they should take it or not, because it's none of my business what they do, because they do it before God. What I've got to do is what's clear, which is clear to me. Amen? So we can be the best citizens in the world if by proxy, if not getting involved. Now, you know, you've got to admire people like Mary Douglas for the last 20 odd years, that woman has put herself at the front of local politics by being on the council and being a councillor in different roles. And she's stood up for righteousness, and she's had a lot of stick for doing it, but she's stuck in there. So she's practically got involved, and you've got to admire people like her for doing that. But it's not going. Everybody's not going to do that. Maybe you don't have the gifts to do that, or you don't have the inclination to do that. But the one thing that we can do is we can stand in the gap in prayer. And I guess one of the most powerful examples of this happening. Do you know who won the Second World War? Anybody? Put your mic and say who won the Second World War.
The Russians.
The Russians won it. That's an interesting one. Yeah. Okay. Any other options, folks?
God,
well,
America.
It was America and Britain and so on. At least that's what it seemed like. The Allies, as we call them. Right? But actually, it was a little guy called Rhys Howells. Who lived in Wales, in Swansea. It wasn't him, recommend a book. I've actually narrated the book. I did have it on my website, and then I got a phone call to say that I was going to be sued for breach of copyright if I didn't take it down, even though it's 100 years old. Apparently the family of them have got a copyright on it, so I've removed it. But I did actually narrate the book. It's called Rhys Howells' Intercessor. And it's not a very big, thick book. It's probably about 150 pages long. But it documents the life of a little man from Wales called Rhys Howells, who God took a hold of, and who ended up forming the Welsh part of the Bible College in Wales. Okay. And what happened during the Second World War, and the build-up to the Second World War, is the Lord took hold of this man, he possessed him, and the people in the Bible College, and he would get them together, and God would tell them what was going to happen in the theatres of war, and they would pray through to the victory before the battles took place. And it's all documented in the book about D-Day, about Dunkirk, the Africa, the North Africa campaigns, and the Battle of Britain. All these things are in there. How the Lord, they pressed in, they persevered in prayer until they got the victory, and then of course it happened in the natural. How close we came. The Germans didn't know that we got no more aircraft to send up, did they? But God did. And you know, sometimes it's always down to the wire, not always, it's sometimes always, it's down to the wire very often, isn't it? When the Lord seems to deliver. Because that way we need him. Amen? We need him. We need to be needful. And then who came out of the Welsh Bible College? Does anybody know the famous evangelist who went to the Bible College of Wales?
I don't know his name, but it is the German. German evangelist.
Oh, yeah, Reinhard Bonnke.
That's the one.
He couldn't even speak English, and he went to a Welsh Bible College. Hmm. And he went there and he studied, and then he went to Africa. And then one day God got a hold of him and transformed millions and millions of lives because of Reinhard Bonnke, who went to a little Bible College in Wales, the little guy called, a nobody really, called Rhys Howells started. I was speaking at a conference in Edinburgh years ago. Was it Glasgow? One or two. And it was Glasgow. And I remember asking the question of the audience, they were all Africans. I said, has anybody heard here of the Bible College of Wales and Rhys Howells? And two people put their hands up, including one who I knew quite well, who's a friend of mine. And I said to them, I said, how do you know? And both of these Africans had actually been to the Bible College of Wales. Mm. And one of them, Ife Ezi Obi, he's a tremendous man of God, and he's, his whole life is sold out for the kingdom. And again, it all came because of what happened back in Wales in the early to middle part of the 20th century. So we've got a responsibility, and I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to make a lot of fuss and a lot of noise about things, but really we need to make that noise before the throne of God. And we need to press in, and we need to lay hold for that which we've been laid hold of. So as believers, as committed believers, we're going to experience in our lives, there's always going to be this tension between what we naturally want and what we see going on. But let's bring about change in the spirit. Sometimes God doesn't want to bring it the way we want it. And therefore, we need to be in tune with the Holy Ghost. There's no point fighting against him if he starts to. That's why praying in tongues is so useful sometimes, because you don't have to get involved in the same way. You're still praying, but your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is fruitful. Amen. But of course, then there's the other side of it, and that is that there are times when we can't obey. So we don't obey authority if the authority tells us to do something which will cause us to disobey God. And of course, the classic of that, I suppose, is Romans, I think it's Romans 6, where Peter and Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin for preaching in the name of Jesus. He told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then these people turn around and say, don't preach the gospel. And they just said, very, very, very straightforward, they said, well, you need to decide, do we obey God or do we obey man? So there's one example where we can't obey authority if the conflicts. Doesn't mean that we then stop obeying authority on everything else. No. We do as we're told, where we're ordered to do things by the authority on everything else. But that specific issue, like don't preach Jesus, sorry, can't do that. Well, you're going to get put in prison. That's fine. In other words, we've got to be prepared to face the consequences of our civil disobedience. But that's good, because that means obedience to God. Amen? And look what happened to Peter and Paul and Silas, rather. They end up getting shoved in jail, and then the whole jail gets saved. One of my favourite stories in the Bible. Amen? They didn't even use their credentials. Hang on, we're Romans. They just took it. And then God used it mightily to bring those people out. And the other thing we don't do is we don't obey our bosses if they tell us to lie. You know, I remember when I used to work for IQ Software. If I was in an office, and my boss, he didn't do it for long. He learned quickly. And if the phone rang and I answered it, and he said, "Tell him I'm not here," so I'm not going to tell him that. I'm not going to tell him that. I would say, "You're not available," because you're not available. But I'm not going to tell him. I'm not going to lie. Why do I want to lie over there? I remember once. I think I've shared this before. It's quite funny, but I've got an account with HSBC. HSBC Bank, and it was sometimes a real hassle to get through to, if you go into the bank to see somebody. So what I decided to do was, I'm outside the bank, you know where that little triangle is, where you get people busking and the JWs turn up with their boards and things, just outside HSBC Bank in Salisbury. Stay away, Jackie, just for a few more minutes, all right? I can see you there. Probably not. And anyway, I could see up in the window in the bank that my bank manager was there. So I thought, great, I'll phone him. So I phoned the bank from there, and I said, I'd like to speak to, his name was McDonald, Mr. McDonald. Anyway, I got through to his PA, I said, yeah, may I speak to Mr. McDonald? And she said, he's not here at the moment. And I said, what do you mean he's not here? He stood next to you. And she looked down and saw me. Wow, what an awesome moment that was. I mean, talk about your sins will find you out. Can you imagine that happening? He's not here at the moment. Oh, really? He stood next to you. That's a good one. So there we go. We don't need to lie. We just tell the truth, right? You don't have to say he's here, but he won't speak to you. Just say he's not available to speak to you. Right? But it's so easy. And you know how the world wants us to compromise? They want to drag us into their standards. Well, we don't have to do that. And the other thing we must do is we mustn't go against our conscience. Amen? If our conscience tells you, if your conscience tells you to do something, because the Bible says in Romans 14, if you go against your conscience, you're damned. Right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you've got to have faith for something. We haven't got to Romans 14 yet. That'll be in about another 9, 12 months if we're still alive and here, whatever. Maybe, okay. Hallelujah. But there's always this tension between what we know to be right and what the world wants us to do. Okay, where are we? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. You know, as much as we might not like this, we're better off with a corrupt government than no government. Can you imagine what it will be like if there was no government? You know, I know in America, they go and set up in the streets. They set their own little community up. Didn't they remember someone's city, Detroit or something? They sectioned off the centre of the city. And they. Oh, it's a bit like Stonehenge. Sorry, where was it, Tony?
Seattle.
Seattle, was it? Okay. they do this sort of thing at Stonehenge when I was there in the 1980s. They used to go and preach to the hippies. It's just anarchy. And, of course, they're all peace and love. But that doesn't last for long. Right? When the money starts running out or the food starts running out and you've got no law and order, you can just imagine what it's going to be like. And so rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that's why we need government. And even, you know, bad government is better than no government. Now, if you don't want to say amen, at least say ouch. Okay. And then it says,
amen.
Will you not then be afraid of the authority? For do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same. Even corrupt governments led even corrupt governments are better than none. Okay. And then verse 4, for he, the governor, if you like, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. I see that was a woman executed in America recently, and I read the story on the BBC. It was and the BBC is very good at this. You know, you can read a story like that, and you can really it can really affect you in terms of changing your mind. And what this woman did, she had a terrible, terrible childhood. But then what she did was she pretended to be somebody, and she went to visit this woman who was pregnant, because she herself wasn't pregnant, and like I don't know, she wanted a child, and this woman was, and she went to her. And she cut her open and stole the baby out of her, killed her. Right? I mean, pretty gruesome, huh? Anyway, she got caught and she got sentenced to death. And the appeal had been going on for many years. And Trump is more executions, federal executions, have taken place under his rule than have done in the last 100 years. And of course, people don't like this. All right. People don't like this because it's terrible. Why should you shouldn't be executing people? They call it murder, don't they? But it's not murder. According to the Bible, it's righteous law. If a person takes a life, then their life is forfeit. It doesn't mean their soul is forfeit. You know, I've heard testimonies. I'm sure you've heard testimonies. I've seen them on even on the BBC of people who've come to faith in Christ. They're on death row, and they go to the room to be lethally injected, and they say to the people whose family they've taken, I'm so sorry. If I could have changed that, I would, but I can't change that. But I ask you to forgive me, and now I'm going to be with my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in the behind the grass screen who've seen this, they're just absolutely full of hatred. Why? Because they can't let go of the unforgiveness in their heart. And yet that person themselves who's done that terrible thing has met with God, and they've come to the terms that they're going to be judged, and they've actually repented and they received the grace of God in their lives. Isn't that glorious? Yeah. It's terrible what they've done. Of course it's terrible. It's terrible if you've lost a child. In fact, I saw, Tony, you'll remember, the AOG minister. He was before you were in Salisbury, but he came to Salisbury when Brian Downwood was the pastor, and his daughter was on the Lockerbie plane.
John Mosey.
Yeah, John Mosey. And I remember this man speaking in one of the most, probably one of the few messages I remember from that period. But this guy described how he went home after dropping their 18-year-old daughter at Heathrow. She was going to go to America, and she was going to work in a children's camp, minister to these kids. Oh, right? Now, think about this. Yeah. This is terrible, isn't it? And you get on the, you say goodbye to your daughter. You get on, you go in your car, you go home, and you switch on the news, and you see there on the news that the plane has crashed over Lockerbie. Everyone's killed, obviously. And the way it happened, and your daughter's on there. Now, if I remember the story, I think it's accurate to say what happened was that the wife went quiet, the son stormed out of the room, and the Lord spoke to the pastor and said, I want you to praise me. You can imagine this. You just heard your daughter's been killed. And he said later, and the Lord said now. Wow. Why did the Lord speak to him before they got to Heathrow? I don't know. But anyway, what happened was, he just lifted up his hands in praise to the Lord and started to praise the Lord in his lounge. And the Lord said to him, for every soul that's been taken, I'm going to give you, it was either 100 or 1,000 for the kingdom. And of course, he was testifying about this. And I'm sure there would be, you'd have to be a pretty hard-hearted person in that congregation to hear this testimony of God's grace in that situation. The daughter was a believer. She'd gone to be with the Lord. But you imagine what an opportunity that gave. It's like that chap in Enniskillen, Wilson. He forgave the people who killed his daughter because of the grace of God. And this is tough grace in a sense. This is hard. I'm sure, I know it would be crippling for us to hear anything happen to our daughters, but you know that God is bigger than these things, don't you? And that's the whole thing about being in not of this world, being in a separate kingdom, living in heavenly places. We can take this. And, you know, here we are. We talk about lockdown and everything else. Listen, the kingdom of God is not locked down. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is not locked down. What's going on in the world doesn't affect us, really. In fact, in many ways, it's good for us because it means that we're withdrawn from a lot of the things that would distract us and gives us opportunity to press in where perhaps we've not done because we've had so many other things going on. Amen? In verse 4, I include myself in this. We've got a habit of speaking evil of dignitary. I remember I was going upstairs the other day and I saw what I call the Witch of the North. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh.
Neil, you know, don't you?
The Scottish Prime Minister.
Nicola Sturgeon.
First Minister, yeah. Mm. Sturgeon. Nicola Sturgeon. Mm. And I don't like that woman. And I called her the Witch of the North. And I was going up the stairs and the Lord rebuked me. He said, she's an authority.
Yeah.
Can't stand her.
I remember spending in a meeting in Glasgow with her and the other fishy one's name, Salmon and Sturgeon. And I asked them about same-sex marriage and they spent 12 minutes not answering my question. 12 minutes. It's rewarded, right? They did everything. They meandered around it. And for me, that absolutely was despicable. But of course, they have an agenda. And God allows that agenda, right? The same-sex marriage bill that's gone through is God's allowed it to happen, folks, because it means that it hastens the day of his coming. These things have to come to pass before the Lord can return. Earthquakes, Leighton Buzzard. What do you know about Leighton Buzzard? Anything?
No idea.
It's the 2020, it was the earthquake capital of Britain. At least according to somebody on one of my courses this week. And I said, did you feel it? He said, yes, felt it. The whole earth in the school, the whole earth started shaking. This is in England, right? These things have got to come to pass before the Lord comes. So what do we want? Do we want earthquakeless Britain?
No.
Do we want all these things to stay as they are? Or do we want to actually see the cone coming towards the apex, towards the point, the triangle coming to the point? At that point, the Lord Jesus will return. Amen?
Amen. So,
verse 5, I'm drawing to a close, I think. What have I been going for? I don't remember. Let's look. Can't tell. Verse 5, therefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath. In other words, not only because you'll get punished if you don't, but also for conscience sake. Now, of course, a conscience of obedience to God, not obedience to wicked laws. Not talking about the same thing. Okay. For this cause, pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And then, of course, this is about the issue of taxes. For government to function, it needs money. And it is the responsibility of the citizens of that country to give their wealth to allow the country to go forward. You know, at some point, if we ever do, and I'm not convinced that we are ever going to come out of this in the way that we came into it, I'm not sure that life will return to normal as it was, as we knew it, right? But whatever happens, at some point, the money's going to run out. Okay, the reason that the government can print money now is because it's actually really they want negative interest rates, right? Mm. It's zero virtually. So all the money that they're putting into the economy, which they're borrowing, it's not costing them at the moment. But let's put a couple of percentage points onto the interest rate, and wow, things are going to change big time. Hundreds of billions a year in interest are going to have to be paid back. Where's it going to come from? Well, it can only come from one place, and that's from us. If you can't say amen, say ouch.
Amen.
Ouch.
Ouch, yes, exactly. That's right. And of course, also, we know, well, what are they going to do with that money? Are they going to use it wisely? Is it going to be corrupted? Is it going to be end up in offshore bank accounts? None of our business. We don't have to concern ourselves with that. Because God says that if he provides food for those little birdies, he'll provide for us. We may not have barns overflowing, as Glenda's known in the past. Barns. But we can still have our needs met. Amen? So it's about keeping our eyes on the Lord and not looking to this world to be our provision. If God can feed his people by doing food parcels from birds every day, twice a day, he can meet our needs. But we've got to get it from him. We've got to expect it to come from him and not from man. Amen? You know, I'm I cannot get over the blessing that God has provided me with this work. I mean, I was driving lorries 12 months ago, working at night, dying of this night-day sort of syndrome. And then this friend of mine's wife went on a speed awareness course, and they said, oh, your husband should apply for this, and he's not interested in it. So he mentioned it to me, and I looked into it, got it. And then I did all the training, and I was really despising it, because it was all about same sex and all of the perversions that really grate against me. But I got through, got the qualification, and then 3 months later started doing the courses. Of course, it makes no difference. I don't care if you're a left-handed transvestite Muslim disabled whatever blind. It makes no difference. You're there for speeding.
Blind.
Well, probably one eye blind then. Right. It makes no difference. So actually, it's not even an issue ever, really. But at the time, I thought this is going to be awful. But it was God's provision. I didn't know at the time, but the Lord did. See, the Lord knows. The Lord knows your needs. He knows before you answer, before you call, he will answer you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're almost there. Amen. No. Therefore, render therefore dues to whom they're due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honour to whom honour. If you hear me running down Nicola Sturgeon again, right, then tell me off. Okay, right? Correct me for it. Seriously. Neil, you're more likely than anyone else. I spend more time talking to you than anyone else in this fellowship. So, and if I hear you, brother, I'll be on the case as well. Oh, perhaps Anne. I'm not sure. Who do I spend most time with, Neil or Anne? I'm not sure thinking about that. Okay. And don't forget that this letter was written to the church in Rome. That's where the world's government was situated at the time, wasn't it? Yeah. It was like Babylon or Washington or Beijing.
Yeah.
And so this was where all the power was focused. And we know what happened when Martin Luther went there. He was grieved when he went there. He said that the sewers, they're like sewers. The streets are like sewers. There's prostitution and there's gambling and there's all these things. And he was incensed by what was going on. Because before he went there, he thought this wonderful, you know, it was like the heavenly Jerusalem he was going to visit. But then he saw what was going on, the corruption, especially in the church. Amen? Flagrant immorality. And yet Paul says, we are to render to everybody what they are due, whether we like it or not. Okay, and then of course in verse 8, he says, it's a bit of an oxymoron. He says, love one another, owe no man anything but to love one another. In other words, you're not to owe anything, but you have a debt of love. Hmm. A debt of love.
That's
you have to love one another.
Oxymoron.
And that's tough sometimes, isn't it?
At the beginning and at the end, isn't it? You can turn it around. Yeah.
But that's what the Lord calls us to do.
Yeah,
as we do that, the grace of God will enter into that situation and we'll see his transforming power. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm finished.
Amen.